Turn again to the book of James. If you cannot use the Bible as a lens or a prism through which to view your life and the world, we're not using it properly. So everything that happens and everything that's going on around us, the Bible has something to say about it. And so don't fear that I'm getting political. Just last week in Germany, they held what they call the Munich Security Conference. The Munich Security Conference ended in tears. The chairman was unable to complete his remarks before breaking down and weeping at the podium after urging the Europeans to ignore President Trump, for whom we pray for, and J.D. Vance, whom we pray for, who told them the truth. He urged Europe to double down on all the dumb ideas which have already eaten away at the very foundations of Western civilization, to destroy the nuclear family, marriage, promote gender dysphoria, LGBT+, and to reject the Bible. Europe has gone beyond woke and embraced the very serpentine ideas that destroyed the Garden of Eden as recorded in Genesis, ignoring the laws and order of God, to say nothing about the law and order of nature. They are oblivious to the armies and ideology of Islam, which have already breached the walls and entered their gates. Having rejected God, the God of the Bible, and crucifying his only begotten Son, the world can now be described with three words: instability, incivility, and imbecility. The Bible says in the book of James, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Every country, society, or individual which has rejected Jesus Christ as Lord is unstable, to say the least. Second, the evidence of a godless life is incivility. One needs only to listen to the vulgar, hostile, hate-filled words and hysterical rhetoric of the left-wing lunatics calling for revolution and violence against right and the right, to see the madness of sin. They are blind. Thirdly, and yes, I use the word lunatics. Yes, lunatics, because the prognosis of sin, and the sinner always moves from instability to incivility to, yes, finally, imbecility. Merriam-Webster Dictionary, before political correctness changed the meaning of words, defined imbecility as the mental acuity that is somewhere between being a moron and an idiot. Look it up. It's in the dictionary. Someone should tell the Munich Society and Security Conference, that there is no security without Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so anyone looking at the world and not seeing the instability, the incivility, and the imbecility is a fool. Yes, I have peace because of Jesus. And the world thinks I'm crazy. To this world, which has rejected Jesus, I simply ask them to look around and look at the world and answer the question, how's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? Faith, we said, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm not so concerned about the state of the world as I am about the state of the church. Because you and I hold the answer in our hands, God's living word. My faith is not built on faith. I do not have faith in faith. That's positive thinking. I have faith in Jesus. And the church has been given God's word that we are to use as the sword of the Spirit. And it is His power. The Bible says it is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and of the spirit and of the joints and the marrow and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We need to put do back in our doctrine. Every doctrine, if you look at the word, every doctrine has do in it. And so James said, don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer. The problem is not in the hearing as much as in the doing. Some say the book of James contradicts Paul's teaching of justification by faith. We have time to look at it. Turn with me to Ephesians. James says do. And that does not contradict believe. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Look at it. For by grace are ye saved through faith. I'm talking to the church now. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We know that. It's a gift of God. Look at it, verse 9. Not of works. Now most of us have that down pretty good. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So what is the things hoped for? Somebody said, I'm believing God for a Cadillac. Oh, no. No, the things hoped for is what God said. And what God said is God's word. It's not something I imagine. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. My faith is not in my faith. My faith is not in myself, as I said before. My faith is in the Word of God, what Jesus said. And Jesus is God's Word incarnate. Okay? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. First of all, if you have a glossary, put down the meaning of grace is God working in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. That's the amazing thing about it. God's working in you. That's why a person cannot be saved without grace. Grace is God at work in you. Grace is God at work in me. And if God doesn't work here, nothing's going to happen. If God doesn't work in us, nothing's going to happen. So grace is God working in you both to will, change his will, and to do what? His good pleasure. And if he says you're going to get a Cadillac, now you're going to get a Cadillac. But you have to show me the chapter and verse. But wait a minute, we stop reading and we go home. It's 12 o'clock, we go home, and we never really finish to find the truth. Lest any man should boast, verse 9. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Mark it down. We're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Look at it. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What? Yeah. That's the only reason we woke up this morning. To do God's will, which are good works. We're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works. As I said, some said the book of James contradicts Paul's teaching of justification by faith alone, because James, they say, focuses on works. Even Martin Luther rejected the authenticity of this little epistle ascribed to the brother of our Lord because it did not seem to fit the theological puzzle Luther was trying to put together. By the way, Luther also erred in not understanding the Jew. He was what we would call today an anti-Semitic. He hated the Jew. Luther. We only have so much light, and God will judge us by the light that we have. That's why I don't follow Luther anymore. I follow Jesus. I don't follow Wesley. I don't follow Moody. I don't follow Spurgeon. I don't follow Billy Graham. I follow Jesus. James complements rather than contradicts the doctrine of justification by faith. He paints a picture of what happens whenever the Word becomes flesh. We read in the Bible, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Every time we do the Word, it becomes real, tangible. We just do what God asked us to do. And we look at George Mueller, who builds an orphanage in Bristol, and we're amazed at how God blesses, and the children never go hungry. And we say, wow, what an example of faith. George Mueller only did what God asked him to do. And then the Word became flesh and porridge and bread and crackers. Whenever we do the Word, it becomes flesh. And the problem is oftentimes we say it, but we don't do it. One focuses on our belief, the Word, and the other on our behavior. The Word, belief, becomes flesh, our behavior. If it looks like a duck and walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, don't tell me it's a chicken. That's crazy. August Van Ryan, I asked Keith if I could use his illustration of his grandfather. He said I could. August Van Ryan told a story, a disparaging story about his own youth and his own drawing skills. He couldn't draw to save his life. And he drew a picture one time of a horse. And it was so bad, you couldn't tell if it was a dog or an opossum or a fox or a bear. And so what he did was, underneath the picture, he wrote with large letters, "This is a horse." Because if he didn't write that, nobody would have guessed that that was a horse. He tried again and again to no avail. And then years later, when he was grown up preaching the word, and he would meet somebody who claimed to be a Christian, and said, "I am a Christian." He looked at them and he thought, "This is a horse." If I have to put a sign around my neck, "I am a Christian," because no one would ever have guessed it, something is wrong with my belief and my profession of faith. Do you know that after the Gospels, which are good news, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, the good news, and the stories of the tales of faith, after the good news comes, not by accident, what comes after the good news and the Gospels? Acts. And the story of the church is the story of Acts. Call it the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's God working in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. The words faith is the substance of things hoped for, speaks of belief, while the words the evidence of things not seen speaks of behavior. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I can't see the wind, but I see evidence of the wind when the leaves start blowing around. I see evidence of the wind. And when we are believers in following God and walking in the truth and walking in the light, there will be evidence. And unfortunately, in a lot of people's lives, there's a lack of substance and there's a lack of evidence. And all we have to do is go back to the Word and come to the place where we agree with God, like Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. "Who art thou, Lord?" That's the who of Christianity. "What do you want me to do?" That's the do of Christianity. We are here according to James chapter 1 and verse 1. He calls himself a servant. And what do servants do? Servants do. They do whatever they're told to do by the master. And what we are supposed to do, if we are servants, is to do God's word. Don't be a hearer only. Be a doer. And so every time we hear the word of God on Sunday morning, in Sunday school, whatever, a Bible study, there's always a to-do at the end of the lesson, whatever that might be. One is the root, and the other is the fruit. Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Meekness gives you the ability to say yes to God. When the animal is meek, it lets the man put the saddle on it. It bows its head and puts the bridle on it. It lowers its head, lets the yoke take its place. It's meek. It says yes. Temperance, meekness allows us to say yes to God. Temperance allows us to say no to sin. Temperance. That if somebody says, "Bet you can't eat one," maybe they're right. Be careful. Temperance is the ability to say no to sin, what's wrong. Life is a stewardship. Paul said of God, while he was on the storm-tossed sea, on a boat bouncing around in the Aegean, he said, God has spoken to me. God sent an angel to speak to me last night. God, whose I am and whom I serve. Saul of Tarsus was changed and transformed by the power of God and to Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, and he knew who he was. He didn't have an identity crisis. Whose I am. See, young people today have a problem of when you ask, well, who are you? Well, I am, and they have a problem with their identity. Especially if they go to the public school. They're kind of confused. You don't know who you are until you know who Jesus is. And then when you meet Jesus, like Saul of Tarsus, then you're able to say, whose I am and who I serve. That's Jesus. When the centurion may by the law order us to walk a mile, but it is Christ, our real master, whom we serve. Christ, our real master, who gives us grace to go the second mile. It's going the second mile that sets us apart as free. It's a heart thing. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No man can serve two masters. 1 Kings 18:21. The prophet said, if the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. Luke 6:46. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things I ask you? Can you imagine your servant? You say, well, would you please bring me a pitcher of water? And they say, no, I don't want to do that. Why do you call me Lord, said Jesus, and you don't do what I ask you to do? After the good news, the gospel comes Acts. It's a change and a transformed life. We become servants. It seems too often that we disconnect. There's a disconnect between what we do and what Christ says. The image is so poor that we might need a caption. Like, this is a horse. Or you might need a note from the doctor saying you are a Christian, because nobody would guess it unless they had a note to say so. It certainly does not look very Christian if anyone comes to me. If anyone will come after me, said Jesus, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the evidence. Faith is the substance. The substance is the word of God. The evidence of things not seen is when we do what God has asked us to do. We know we are saved by what Christ did for us on the cross. We show that we were saved by Christ bearing our sins on the cross. On the Damascus Road, Paul realized that he was doing it all wrong. He was fighting against God. He knew the verse, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But he did not realize who Jesus was. And when he encountered the risen Christ, asking, who art thou, Lord? As he stood beneath the ethereal brilliance and the radiance of a risen Son of God, he discovered how wrong he was. And then he asked, Lord, what would you have me to do? First the who, then the do. James paints us a picture of the evidence of things not seen, so the whole world can see it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 says, we are servants of whom we obey. So the book of James, as you continue to study it, I want you to remember that it's the do part. And it does not contradict the who part. Both are what Christianity is. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. Let me just finish up. The early church at Jerusalem had clearly had an under shepherd, an elder to lead the sheep. He was famous for his belief and power in prayer. It was said that he prayed so much that his knees were like the knees of a camel. This pastor, if you will, with a small p, was a converted family member of the Lord of Glory. After the resurrection, he trusted his Savior, Jesus Christ, who he had lived with for many years. He was not one of the original 12 followers. He was James, the brother of our Lord. It seemed strange that he could live so close to our Savior and not recognize the Master. Yet we too have lived close to his words and celebrated his birthday every year. And yet we were blind to who he was. I know I did. I celebrated his birthday every year. We gave presents to each other. But I didn't know him until one day I got to know myself as a sinner who needed a Savior. His teaching is not in opposition to Paul's. He never suggested that salvation is the result of anything we do or we have. He just brought Christianity into the circle of the practical. His religion is not for the mountain cave, but for the marketplace. James offers to his readers encouragement in the face of trials, tribulations, and the troubles of this world. James calls himself, if you look at it, James, a servant of God. That's what I want to be. That's what you want to be. A servant of God. And if they can fit that on the tombstone, that's fine. If they can't, if it's true, God doesn't need to write it at the bottom of the picture. He knows. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Of all those that walk the face of the earth, there was a man named Job who feared God and eschewed evil. Feared God, that's the who. Eschewed evil, that's the do. There's always a result of real Bible-believing faith. It might open doors in business. James would have none of that. He could have said, I'm Jesus' half-brother. We might do that today because it might give us some extra meetings. It might make us be kind of looking important to somebody. James doesn't even mention that. Matter of fact, we just believe that that's who he was. There are many, many people who claim that that's absolute gospel. We're not absolutely sure, but it doesn't matter. God knows who we are and if we are a servant of God or not. He could have said that, but he didn't. It would seem to be a great advantage to grow up under the same roof as the Lord Jesus did. James was James, his brother. Yet, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's what James was missing until he saw the resurrected Christ. That's what Saul was missing until he saw the resurrected Christ. I'll end with this. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. that should describe us. And as you read James, you'll see that the one who gets the crown of life is he who loves God, a lover of God. And all that Jesus began both to look at it, to do and teach. Sometimes we teach, but we never get around to the do. And when Jesus is described in the book of Acts, he's described as the one who went about and to do and to teach. That's why he was the greatest teacher that ever came from God, as Nicodemus said. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with them. So our template is the Lord Jesus, who went about doing good. And it's wonderful to teach. And we see people going to Bible studies and Bible studies and Bible studies. They got books under their arms. It'd be a whole lot better if we just would do what we have been taught. Perhaps we would be able to transform and change the world. Some things are happening now in the world that are very crazy. And we're looking at a world that rejected Jesus, whether it's in Munich or in Minnesota, a world that rejected Jesus, a person who rejects Jesus as Lord. Instability, double-minded man's unstable. And the world is very unstable today, you have to admit that. Incivility, have you ever seen such incivility? Just look on the internet or chat, Twitter, Instagram, incivility. And then, of course, there's nothing more crazy than sin. It's against your best interests. It's against your happiness. It's against your hope. It's against your future. It's against what God made you for. That's crazy. And I came one day when I realized I was an idiot. I don't believe I did that. I'm an idiot. That's what sin is. Then I realized that in a place like this, we don't have a cure for stupidity. We do have a cure for sin. And when you call it what it really is, Jesus is the hope of the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of James. And as this assembly studies it, I pray that they would see the grace of God and the goodness of God and the life of the early church and the believers. And that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only as we go forth from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we sing the chorus? One stanza. I have decided to follow Jesus. 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 No turning back.